Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Well, join me in Romans chapter 9. We're excited about what God is teaching us and growing us through the Word of God. And Romans is just lays out for us this incredible gift that God has given us, this great salvation. And I'll remind you as we go through the book of Romans that God lays out for us some incredible things for us. And today, before we get into the message, let me ask you, can you trust God? Okay, good. So some of you sound like maybe you can, and some of you sound like you're still asleep. So let me ask again, can you trust God?
Amen.
Amen. What about when you don't understand why God would allow catastrophe? What about when one of your loved ones that you have cared for all your life is, you see their body lying cold and lifeless in a casket? What about when the cupboards are bare? Or when it seems like everybody is attacking you? Can you still trust God? Charles Spurgeon told a story of his grandfather, who was James Spurgeon, and he told about his faith in God, and he was a preacher who didn't have a large income, and he said this, he had a large family and a very small income, but he loved his Lord, and he had not given up on preaching of the gospel for anything. He was just faithful day in and day out, and one day their family cow died. Now, this dates the story a little bit, but James Spurgeon, his wife was greatly concerned, but he said, God said He would provide. Remember Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And his response was, I believe God could send us 50 cows if it so pleased Him. On that same day, unbeknownst to them, there was a group that met in London, a group James Spurgeon didn't know at all, and they wanted to help the needs of struggling pastors. And so they raised a large sum of money, and they began to disperse it amongst pastors in small congregations throughout the England countryside. And they got to the end of the list where Mr. James Spurgeon's name was, and all that was left in the pot was £5. Now, £5 isn't much today, and it wasn't much in the early 1800s. And so as they discussed what they should do with it, they said, listen, we should send this to James Spurgeon. It's the last, but let's just send it to him anyway. And someone said, listen, let's not just send £5. I'll add another £5 to it. And someone else said, I'll send another five. And someone said, I'll send another five. And by the time they had finished, they sent £20 in the mail to James Spurgeon. Now, I was just estimating, what in the world did this mean? What would this mean in today's math? And the best I can come up with, that's about 1.5 cows. God supplied their need on the very day that they thought everything was lost. You see, when we can't see what's happening, we can't understand why in the world is this catastrophe or this loss or this thing going on, I remind you that our God is still God. You can trust God to keep His promises. You can trust God to provide for your needs. He says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not according to my abilities, but according to His. You see, the same God of the Bible that led the children out of Israel out of bondage on dry ground, the same one that brought down fire on Mount Carmel, the same one that delivered up His only Son to die on the cross, and the same one that throughout history has been on by the side of martyrs of the faith, He is the one that was with you as well. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says, remember the former things of old. Don't forget. Don't forget my faithfulness. Don't forget that I've been there. And God says this, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Each morning, when we wake up, I think it was yesterday morning, we were preparing to go to a funeral early in the morning and to St. Louis, and my son was up, and he said, Dad, did you see the sunrise today? Josiah loves the sunrises and sunsets. He's always trying to get me to just stop long enough to see them. And each morning as I see these beautiful sunrises, I'm reminded of the faithfulness of God. You see, Lamentations 3:22 reminds us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And as I see that sunrise every morning, I'm reminded, Lord, Your mercies are new. Lord, Your compassions, they fail not. Lord, You are always faithful. Each sunrise is a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness. Each rainbow painted in the sky is a reminder of God's faithfulness to keep His promise to mankind that He would never again flood the earth in catastrophe. You see, throughout the Scriptures, we see God is faithful. Let me just mention, I love the sound of babies. That's a beautiful sound. And so encourage those mothers that are doing their best and loving on their babies and bringing them to church. That's important. Amen. Listen, we think about the goodness of God and we think about His faithfulness, and the response to that truth is what Romans has brought us to that far. God is faithful. We can trust in Him. We can rest in Him. Think about all that we've learned in Romans so far. The reality that we are all sinners. Not one of us is above this. We are all in desperate need of someone to redeem us from the death penalty of our sins. It doesn't matter if you're a God-hating atheist or a law-loving Jew, all are sinners and equally guilty of falling short of the glory of God. He says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we stand on equal ground here. We're all condemned by the same problem. We're all sinners. But God is faithful. And His character is faithful. And day in and day out, we see that God's faithfulness never abates. And He says this, that He is the manifestation of love. 1 John 4:8, He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. How important that we see not the Hollywood's version of love, but this manifestation of God's love, as He says in Romans 5:8, that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's this unconditional, freely giving to all men. You see, because God is the manifestation of love. The second thing about God's character is He desires for all men to be saved. It doesn't matter your national origin. It doesn't matter of your religious background. God says, listen, you are all equally condemned, and My heart is toward you. Because of My love, I want you to be saved. He says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says, listen, My heart for you, My desire for you is that you might be saved. That's His burden for you. The third truth about God's character that we must deal with is God is holy. And and His holiness demands that He will deal with sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But there's a beautiful conjunction right there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the glorious thing about Easter and the wonderful thing that we celebrate every Sunday at Hillside is the fact that our Savior not only died for our sins, He bore the penalty of the sins that we committed, but He also rose from the grave, declaring to everyone that He is greater than the grave. He is victorious over all. So God provided then a way of salvation for all men. That's the fourth thing we need to understand. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took this penalty of sin upon Himself. Amen. That's the beautiful thing about our God. And the last thing we must understand is only the humble receive His grace. You see, it's not going to come to the proud or the arrogant or the one that's trying to get there in his own works or maybe in his own abilities or his own payment for his sin. Listen, none of those things will ever be sufficient as payment. And the Bible says very plainly in James 4:6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 3:34, surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. God's truths are eternal. And he wants you to understand that when you come humbly before his throne of grace, not in arrogance and pride and our own traditions as the Jews would often do, but in just that humble obedience, God, I believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, the one that I'm a sinner, but he came to save me and redeem me from my sins. And his promise is that he will save. That's the God we serve. And we look at the life and sometimes we can get so caught up in everything that's going on around us and we think, man, is God still God when a fire comes and destroys a home? Is God still God when a child is and their body is ravaged with cancer? Is God still God when all of these things line up and we see, man, the whole world's going to end tomorrow? That's what the news says anyway. Is God still God? Amen. He is still God. And there's nothing that will change that. He's the same yesterday, today, and what, church? Forever. You see, God is consistent. He is God. From the moment that Adam sinned in the garden, God had a plan to redeem us from the curse of the fall. From the very first lamb that was slain to provide a covering, God appointed to that moment when his only son, Jesus Christ, would be slain to remove the sin stains from all of us that were infected in the human race. As we come to Romans 9, we need to lay some groundwork, and Paul lays some groundwork for the Jew, because they had this erroneous idea that, listen, just because I'm Jew, I'm safe. Just because I'm Jew, then I'm okay. But that is not at all what God says. You see, God gives grace unto the humble, those that come low and trust in Him. You see, that's what it means to be humble, not trying to get to heaven on my own or by my own standards. But when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, then that humility says, yes, Lord, I will come through him. You see, God used this nation of Israel, and he elected them to be that bearers of his truth. But they failed. They fell short of the glory of God. They needed the propitiation of their sins, which is Jesus Christ. 1 John, he would write and he says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross appeases the wrath of God because Christ is the atoning sacrifice offered to God. You see, his death was all that we needed. Now, this message was offensive to the Jew. You see, it hurt their pride. They thought, listen, I'm a Jew. I'm good enough. I'm part of the elect just because I'm a Jew. And then on top of that, they said, listen, I don't bow the knee to anybody, and I've done all these good works, and I've always followed the law of Moses. And so in their own arrogance and pride, they said, listen, I come to God on my own terms. I come to God on my own 2 feet. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But then that's not at all how we gain grace. You see, for grace comes to the humble. Every time Paul would preach this message, Paul, who was formerly a Pharisee, Paul, who was born a Jew, Paul, who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish teachers of all time, Paul was like a thorn in their side. He was like a traitor. And every time he opened his mouth, they wanted to beat him. As a matter of fact, many times they did beat Paul. He was beaten and destroyed. They left him for dead. They treated him as a traitor. And any time he preached the message of salvation, they would try to interrupt and corrupt and destroy the message. So Romans 8 ends so beautifully. And he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he ends with a glorious message of hope. And he says, listen, there is security when you know Christ is your Savior. Isn't that glorious? But the average Jew would have thought, well, what about us? I mean, we're the chosen of God. What about us? And now Paul begins in chapter 9, 10, and 11 to address the Jewish audience. In chapter 9, he begins to just write to them and say, listen, you personally rejected, you nationally rejected. Chapter 10, he says, listen, you must choose now. In chapter 11, he reminds them that God has a future for them. Romans chapter 9, let's look there together. I'm going to read the chapter in the entirety. I know it's kind of lengthy, 33 verses, but I want you to get a good bird's eye view of this glorious chapter of the book of Romans. And we'll just get as far along in the chapter as we can in the message today as we are reminded that God is God. There's no one else that can be God, and not even the Jew. And so let's look here together in the Bible. He said, I say the truth in Christ. Okay, just finished this idea that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. It says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but also when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that ruleth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Then wilt thou say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my name, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because our short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath and that had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been like unto Gomorrah. And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word of Scripture, and we thank you for this tremendous truth that you have laid out here, Lord, of the fact that you are God. Lord, there's none else like you, as the Scripture says over and over. And God, help us to be able to rely on the fact that we can trust you no matter what difficulties, no matter what circumstances may arise, Lord, we can rest in the truth that you are God. So God, we pray for your help and your leadership. We pray for you would guide us into truth today. And now we love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul was writing here in Romans, he was writing to Jewish Christians there, and he would have been trying to address some concerns that they had at that time. And oftentimes they had this proud rebellion in their heart. And there was a time when Jesus, even in his day, would have had to remind them that, listen, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. If you're a matter of fact, if you go to Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus Christ reminds them, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Even Peter and James both would explain of the value, the importance, and the primary importance of humility. You see, the problem that the Jews dealt with was that they were full of pride. I was listening this week to a radio program, and as they were talking about squatters in homes, and they said that a lot of the root issue with the issue with squatting is this idea of, listen, I deserve this. This is what I deserve, so I'm going to just take it. And we see this mindset going on all around the world where we feel like we're entitled to something. Often a marketing ploy that is used is, listen, you need to buy this soap because you deserve it. Your skin deserves the very best. And we have this idea that, listen, I deserve all of these great and grandiose things. But in reality, God says, listen, you know what you really deserve? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You see, what I really deserve is an eternal punishment in a place called hell, a literal place the Bible describes in Revelation 20 and other places through the Bible. And he says, listen, that's what you really deserve, but it's the grace of God that comes when we humble ourselves before the throne of God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And God gives grace in those moments when we put our faith in Jesus, and he redeems us from that eternal fate that I deserve, and he gives us instead an eternal home in heaven. You see, the problem with the Jewish mindset is they were still full of pride. And it's the same pride that the mankind deals with today. It's the same pride that Satan emanated as he rose up and said, listen, I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the throne above even God. And listen, when we are willing to trust the Lord, what we're saying is, Lord, I humble myself. I trust you, and you are God, not me. There's four main sections in Romans 9 as Paul deals with the Jew here. And these four main sections teach us about the character of God. And Paul asks questions at the beginning of some of these, and Paul testifies that God is faithful, God is righteous, God is just, and he is full of grace. And today, let's look at, first off, the faithfulness of God. Verses 1 through 13, as he begins to lay out some of these truths, and he begins to remind them of some history. And it's very common for the preachers in the Bible to go back to Israeli history. And I remind you that we owe a lot to the Jew. That's why we open our services with prayer for peace in Jerusalem, because we realize that, one, that our Bible, over half of our Bible came from, our Bible came from the Jewish man. A lot of that was written through the years from the Jewish mindset. God spoke and moved through them. And so even the New Testament, as we see this, Paul wrote 27 books of the Bible, but he was a Jew before he ever became a Christian. And so God used these men and influenced their life. And God said, even in the very beginning, in Genesis 12, that he had chosen Abraham to fulfill his promise of a Redeemer. And so we even have our salvation because God made a promise to Abraham years ago. You see, God is faithful. And as he recounts these truths in Romans 9, he reminds us of the faithfulness that he has been. And we look right out of the box as Paul was moved from joy in Romans 8, and he goes to the burden of their lost condition. He said, how could you have all of these wonderful things in verses 4 and 5 and yet still reject? He wept. He was sorrowful in verses 1 and 2. He wanted them to get past their blindness and to see the truth of Jesus. In verses number 5 and 6 in Romans 9, Acts chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, he reminds them that God, that Christ is God. And as he goes back and he reminds them of his own conversion, as he was there on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling, astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Listen, his heart was changed when he realized that Christ is Lord. But he knew the blindness of those trapped in this man-made religion. He knew that their heart was full of pride and arrogance, and they did not want to humble themselves. And so his heart reflected the heart of the Savior who died for a people that hated him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." You see, Christ laid down his life for us because he loves us. And that's what Paul was laying out here as he says, "Listen, I wish that I myself were accursed so that you might be saved." Verses 4 and 5, he lays out this truth of this adoption of God in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Who are Israelites?" So he's talking about these Jews that are there. "To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises?" And he begins to just lay out some of the blessings of what it meant to be a Jew here. You see, in the very beginning in Genesis, God created everything good, and man didn't have sin. He was untested. He hadn't sinned against God. Everything was good. God declared the garden good. God declared all things good. Yet, in Genesis 3, man comes along and he sins. And then that goodness was broken. And God promised that there would come a Redeemer that would crush the head of the serpent, that would restore goodness. And Genesis 3:15 is that promise. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This prophecy that from the line of man would come the Redeemer. And this is the original prophecy of Jesus coming, and it meant that Satan now had a new target. Now he wanted to destroy all of mankind. In Genesis 6, he worked to bring a curse upon man, and all men were incredibly wicked. But there was one man in the midst of all of this that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6 records these moments and says in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And listen to what he says, "And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." You see, the difference in Noah was that Noah had a faith in the Lord. He trusted God. He followed the Lord. He had this heart of humility that was willing to listen and heed the word of God. That's why God redeemed Noah. Listen, Noah was willing to turn to the Lord. He believed God, the Bible says, and the result was he was counted righteous. This is the same testimony that would also draw God's heart to Abraham as well. And then Abraham's heart to God, Galatians 3 verse 6 says, "And even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Again, this humbling, this faith, this grace was bestowed because of both humility and faith. You see, it was this humble faith in God that allowed God to call Israel his own. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 through 23, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me." And so we see God calling this nation. These people belong to me. And this is what verse 4 lays out. He says, "Listen, you are Israelites. God called you. He selected you. You were the ones that were supposed to be the bearers of truth. You were the ones that were supposed to have a humble heart. You were the ones that were supposed to do what is right. You were supposed to be the ones that would follow me. But you have neglected all of those things, and now your religion is a sham." See, the result was, look at verse 4. "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption?" He says, "The glory." God revealed His glory to the Israelites. No other nation saw it like the Israelites did. And whether it be in the tabernacle or the temple, they saw the Shekinah glory of God on the mount. They saw God go before them time and time and time again. God displayed He is God in their lives. He revealed His glory to them. You think about Moses when he came down off of the mountain and he had met with God, and God revealed just a portion of himself to Moses, and his face radiated with the glory of God, and the people were fearful. Then we see, it goes on in verse number 4, and it says, and the covenants. These covenants, with the first to Abraham, God promised Abraham there will be one that comes out of your seed to redeem, and all of the world will be blessed because of your seed. And then the additional covenants later to Moses and to David, and we see God fulfilling these things throughout the Word of God. He also gave them His law. This law was going to be something that would govern their political lives, their religious life, and would also guarantee a blessing if they just obeyed. He gave them service of God. They could serve in the tabernacle, in the temple. They could give their lives to the Lord. I tell you, they had a purpose to live for, not like the pagan nations around them that would willingly offer their own children on altars to appease the false gods that they worship. They had a great purpose for living. They could serve the Lord God. He gave them promises. Verse 4, verse 5. We see he gave them patriarchs, the fathers. You see, the purpose of all this blessing was that Jesus Christ, through Israel, might come into the world. See, God loved Israel. God loves all men, not just a select few. God loved all the world, and His whole desire was that Israel would hear the truth, they would share the truth, so that all men might be saved. That was God's original intent. That was His desire in all of this. But they rejected the truth time after time after time after time again. And instead of saying, God, we can't fulfill this law, but we're going to trust in Your grace, they said, listen, we're going to polish our shoes and we're going to fulfill the law. You just watch us. It's the same dangerous, prideful spirit that man has today. I can do the God thing on my own. I can get there my own way. Me and God got an agreement and I'm going to do it my way. Listen, that's not at all how God intended for the Jew. And it's not at all how God intends for us today. You see, instead of responding to God's offer of grace, instead of having a humility, maybe just being obedient to the Lord, three times in the Old Testament we see they rejected grace and they chose the law. Exodus chapter 24 is one of those moments in verse number 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, yea, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. They failed and they failed and they failed and they failed. Yet in their pride they kept coming back to, look what we can do. You see, many people today want to go back to the idea that God has selected a group of people over here to salvation and a group of people over here to damnation. The problem with this theology is it does not require humility. You see, it's a very arrogant theology that says, listen, I don't have to humble myself if I'm already part of the elect. You see, there's only one that's considered righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. And when I put my faith in Christ, then the Bible teaches that His righteousness becomes my righteousness. You see, then I am chosen because of Christ. Not because I am good, not because I am somewhere millions of years ago selected by God, but because of my humility to come before the cross and say, God, I can't, but I trust that You will. You see, that's really what salvation is. It's about, God, I humble myself before You. I'm not going to declare, I'll be honest with you, I can't keep the whole law. It's impossible for me. But that's why I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ would come to this earth, He would die on the cross, and He would raise again 3 days later to bring victory over sin, victory over death, so that I could live and reign with Christ. You see, despite their inability to be faithful, God has always been faithful to us. Despite the fact that the Jews weren't faithful, God has always been faithful. Despite the fact that they had rejected the Lord, God had never been unfaithful to them. And there is a time, and Romans 11 shows this, that there will be a day when God fulfills that promise to Him. And I believe it's getting very close. We look at the timetable of what all's going on in the world today with some of the signs of the times, and I just am excited about what God is doing. But listen, it also brings a greater burden that today is the day of salvation. And I urge you, don't be like the Jews saying, listen, I'm gonna build my own castle. I'm going to build my own eternity. I'm going to do my own thing. Listen, the Bible says only by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it has nothing to do with anything about me. It has everything to do about Him. So we see this blessing of the adoption for the children of Israel, but also the blessing of promise. You see, God reminds them that He is a covenant-keeping God. He never fails to keep His promise. And God reminds that He, listen, I am there for you. I've been there for you. Though you have rejected me, my love has been consistent for you. When Israel was taken captive by Assyria and then Babylon, He gave them a promise that they would return in 70 years. And 70 years later, just as God promised, He fulfilled that promise. God had chosen Abraham's lineage to bring the Messiah. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Paul reminded them that this blessing will be fulfilled through the redemption of sins by Jesus Christ. Listen, they were children of this promise. They said, listen, we've inherited the promise of Abraham, and God has brought us salvation through Jesus. And He was reminding them, listen, it's not this broken religious system that you have established, but instead it is only by redemption through the blood of the Messiah. It's only through Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't hate sinners. He doesn't hate the Jew. John 3:16 is very clear about that. He says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't matter if you're in America or Mexico or Canada or Israel. It doesn't matter where you're from, because God says He loves the whole world. And that love doesn't say that, listen, I'm going to choose you and you and you and you, and you're going to go to hell, and some of you are going to go to heaven. God's love is not like that. But instead we see in Romans 9:13 that God is saying, listen, I chose you as a nation, not the individual. And God says, listen, I chose you to bring and reveal the Messiah to the world. And here's the glorious news is the Bible reveals for us all that Jesus has done. And the most glorious thing is that He revealed that God is faithful. He keeps His promise. And just as Jesus Christ died and He rose from the grave, that promise of Christ's resurrection is a future picture of our future resurrection as well. God is faithful. As we consider these truths, I'm just going to draw it to a close here this morning, because I don't want to go any further until we understand this. You have a responsibility to choose or reject Jesus Christ. The Jews had the same choice. They had the same opportunity, the same decision that they must make. Would they accept Christ or would they reject Him? Nationally, they rejected Him, but there were some that believed. I think of Nicodemus. I think of Joseph of Arimathea. These that looked at Jesus Christ and they believed on Him. Or maybe even that soldier who crucified Him on the cross and said, truly, this was the Son of God, as he saw the events unfolding around him. And they said, listen, this is the Son of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, they individually believed on Jesus Christ. And even if the whole world rejected, they said, listen, we believe in Him. Listen, you have the same opportunity today to believe or to reject, to believe on Jesus as your Savior, or to reject and spend an eternity in hell. Listen, God's love says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What did Jesus do? He died on a cross so that you might have redemption of your sins. You see, that's the gift of God. That's what is glorious about our God. He is God. He loves you, and His love never ends. It never, and He offers you today one more opportunity before you leave those doors, before you go out into the highways, before you do anything else, to put your faith in Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions, or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And he offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?